There's an account in Acts 9 of I call it the completion instead of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, because he didn't convert. He became a completed Jewish man, okay? So, but anyway, be that as it may, the account is in Acts chapter 9. Here in Acts chapter 26, we have him giving his defense before King Agrippa. And he gives the testimony, his own testimony of his salvation experience. And he tells how he met the Lord on that road, and what that did to him, and how that changed his life. And so I'd like to use that this evening and say that when you meet Jesus, he reveals to you a couple of things. The first thing is that you get a revelation of Jesus himself when you meet him. That is, you discover that he is the Lord and that he is your Savior. You recognize who he is, and you recognize what he has come here to do for you. And the second thing that is revealed to you when you meet Jesus is your own identity. And that identity that is revealed to you is twofold. First of all, it's revealed to you that you're a sinner. When you meet Jesus, you realize how much of a sinner you are, but how much Jesus loves you and wants to redeem you. And secondly, you understand, probably for the first time, the reason for your existence. And that is that you might continue to know him and that you might serve him all of your days. Well, Paul saw and he understood both parts of those of that revelation. He met Jesus, and having met Jesus, he saw himself. And that's the way it always works. I want to drop down in chapter 26 to verse 9 as we begin. And there's really in these verses, well, let's read them, all right? And then I'll continue my thoughts. Paul, in giving his testimony before King Agrippa, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Here is Paul getting a revelation of Jesus. Here he's meeting Jesus. And what you have here is a before and after picture, you might say. You have perhaps seen before and after pictures. Maybe some of these weight loss programs, they have commercials, and you see a picture before, went on this program, and after. And wow, what a difference, right? Or maybe a before and after picture of a house renovation, or a before and after picture of a vehicle restoration, or perhaps there's this commercial that this man holds up some special face cream for men. And if you have bags under your eyes, you know, you can apply this magic serum and overnight the bags under your eyes are gone and you look like 10 years younger, right? Before and after, you know. Well, we have here a before picture of Saul before he met Jesus and an after picture having met Jesus. Well, let's verses 9 to 12 really is the before picture. And I would say this, Paul is looking back and he's remembering and reciting his past. This is part of his testimony. You know what I think? I think that it is spiritually healthy to periodically go back and compare a before and after picture of your spiritual life. To go back and think of what you are like before salvation, before you met Jesus, and what a major difference he's made in your life since that point. Well, Paul's before picture here, he is actually Saul at that point. He's on the Damascus Road. He's heading towards a foreign country to arrest Jewish people in a foreign city. He's not happy just to round them up in Jerusalem. He's going to Syria. He's going to Damascus in order to round up Jews that have become followers of Jesus the Nazarene. And on that that road, he meets Jesus. And what he learned in that moment shocked him. He learned that he'd hated and he had blasphemed the actual Messiah of Israel. That was shocking to him. He thought he was doing the will of God. He thought in good conscience he was doing what God wanted him to do. But he met Jesus on that Damascus road. And as a result, he realized the one that he hated and blasphemed was actually the Messiah and was God himself who had come in love to save him. And so he saw himself not as righteous anymore, but he saw himself as a sinner. And from his own point of view, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he not only saw himself as a sinner, but he saw himself as the worst sinner of all. He said, I was the chief of sinners because of what I did, because he had hated and he had blasphemed Jesus and had persecuted the church, which is, of course, the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. And so he was shocked. Let's talk about our before picture, before we met Jesus. You know, regardless of how undramatic your salvation experience may have been, I would venture to say there's probably no one whose salvation experience matches Saul of Tarsus. We haven't been struck down by a light brighter than the sun that Jesus revealed himself to us that way. But regardless of how undramatic your salvation experience was or how undramatically your life has changed. You know, for example, you may have been saved later in life, but some of us were saved when we were children, before we had opportunity to plunge deep into the depths of a sinful lifestyle, right? And sometimes I remember hearing testimonies of people that had lived horrible, sinful lives and how wonderfully God transformed them when they got saved. And it would be kind of intimidating, you know, because I didn't have that opportunity to plunge deep like some that have been saved, and yet come to realize that I'm still just as guilty. I'm still just as sinful in the eyes of God. So We have to recognize when we meet Jesus, we come to the recognition of our own wickedness, regardless of the depths of sin that we did or did not plunge into. We recognize our own personal wickedness, our own hopeless condition, plus our utter personal inability to change ourselves. That's the before picture of meeting Jesus. But let's look at the after picture once Saul of Tarsus meets Jesus. And we read it in verses 13 to 15. This kind of comparison, when you think about when Paul thought about what he was before and what he was after he met Jesus, he was just amazed. He was just so thankful. And I would say that this kind of comparison, the before and after having met Jesus, ought to spark a deep gratitude within the human heart. We ought to be a very grateful people. I would say it this way. You may not be all that you ought to be as a believer, but you ought to be able to thank God that you're not what you used to be. Right? There ought to be gratitude in our heart when we compare the before and the after picture. Paul said that Jesus stopped him in his tracks on that road to Damascus. He arrested him. You know, he stopped him cold in his tracks, and he humbled Saul, and he revealed himself personally to Saul, and he brought Saul from being a rabid Jewish religionist into a personal relationship with himself. That's the after picture. That's what was revealed to him. When he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted." Think about how God got a hold of you. Think back and think how God got a hold of you. How God got a hold of your life. Think about how he brought you to your senses. You remember story that Jesus told of what we call the prodigal son? It says that when famine came to that country and he didn't even have food enough to eat because he had wasted all of the money that his father had given to him. He wasted that money that he was so hungry, and it was that brought him to his senses. You remember how God got a hold of you and brought you to your senses? How God showed you who he was and what you were doing and where you were headed? How he humbled your heart in his presence, and how he forgave your sin, and he gave you himself. He gave you eternal life. It's good to prepare to compare the before and after pictures of meeting Jesus. In verses 16 to 18, here's the second part of the revelation. When you meet Jesus, you not only see him for who he is, but you see yourself for who you are. You get your real identity. And in verses 16 to 18, follow as I read them. Jesus says to him, "But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister," that's a servant, "and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people," that's his own people, Israel, "and from the Gentiles unto whom I will send thee to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." You'll never come to an accurate understanding of yourself until you first meet Jesus. But when you meet Jesus, you'll come to understand who you really are. And when you know who you are, it really reveals the value of your life. Now, Saul, the biggest truth that God gave him, I think, is in these words that I'll just read to you from Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, he's again talking about what a blasphemer, what a persecutor he was in his past before he met Jesus. And then he says, and I met Jesus, and it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. The biggest truth that Paul was given was that God revealed Jesus in him, not merely to him, but in him. He had a real meeting with the Lord. And he's talking about the time that he was, after he was saved, he was out for 3 years in the desert. And God met with him and revealed himself and his truth to his heart. When you meet Jesus, you find out who you are. God had you, like Saul of Tarsus, God had you in mind even before you were born. And God has had his hand on you all your life. And he has rescued you. And he has placed you securely in Christ. And he has put Christ in you, which makes you a new person. You have become the recipient of a new nature. Contained in you is the divine nature. And you are made to be God's child. In fact, not only are you God's child, but you are, as he says, adopted, which means you're not only God's child, but even though you're God's child, you are recognized as possessing now all the privileges of a mature adult son. Goes on to tell us that as God's child, the creator of everything, the father of all, is your personal father. And you can call him Abba. You can call him Papa. You can have that kind of close, intimate relationship with him. You're a member of God's family. You can come into, you can come to him all the time about anything. You're God's son. You're God's child. You are a joint heir with Christ. You see, when you meet Jesus, you find out who you are. But also, you find out what you are. That is, this reveals the purpose of your life. Paul, in 9 of 13 of his letters in our New Testament, calls himself an apostle. That's the defining characteristic of his life. And an apostle, literally, an apostle is one sent. And he was certainly commissioned by the Lord. He was sent by God. He was to be the apostle or the sent one to the nations, to the Gentiles. And so he calls himself often an apostle. He also calls himself a servant of the Lord. He calls himself a bond slave of the Lord. In another letter, he calls himself a prisoner of the Lord or of the gospel. You know, when you meet Jesus, you discover really who you are. you discover that you are an imager of God. And that gives value to every human life. You don't have to be saved to be an imager of God. You just have to be human. If you're a human being, you are a God imager. You are God's representative on this planet. You are the one that represents God on this earth. You're his imager. If you're a believer, you're not only a God imager, but you are the very possession of God. You belong to him. You no longer belong to yourself. In fact, really, you never did anyway, because he made you. And when you get saved, he makes you all over again, spiritually a new person. And so you're no longer your own because you're bought with a price. And so you and everything that pertains to you belongs to him. So that's who you are. And you're made for a specific purpose. You're made, first of all, to worship God, because the Father is seeking for people to worship him. And so you're made as a worshiper. And you're also made by God as a seeker. You're made to seek God. It is to be your goal in life that you might know Jesus, not just about him, but that you might have a personal, intimate relationship with him. That begins when you meet him and you're saved, but continues your whole life here on this earth. It's your purpose in life to know him. And who you are in Christ is you're an ambassador. You are called by God to be his spiritual representative on this earth, not only to image God, but to bring the message of his salvation to others all around you. You're to represent God as his child, as his ambassador, as one that has a message that would bring people that are separated from God back into a right relationship with him. It's the gospel message. Your purpose, who you are and what you are, your purpose in life is simple. You're to image him. You are to be his representative as an ambassador. And you are, as a result, to make disciples. It's your purpose in life to bring others to Christ and to see them grow in him and disciple them. Your purpose in life is to be his witness. You're to be his witness, and you are to rely upon his power to enable you to fulfill that purpose in life. You're my witnesses. And the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus said, will come upon you, and you'll be my witness in all the earth. And so when you meet Jesus, you see yourself. You see who you are. First of all, you see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. But then when you're saved, you should not see yourself as a sinner anymore. You know that? You know, there's a song in our hymnal, and I don't sing it, even though it's probably a good song. But I don't sing it deliberately because I don't want people to be focused on this. It's only a sinner saved by grace. I don't want to see myself as a believer calling myself as a sinner, because at the core of my being, I'm not a sinner. The core of my being, I'm a saint. The core of the Christian life is not that I'm a sinner, but that I am rescued from that, and I am a saint of God. That's what I'm called. There are a couple of, maybe a time or two, I'm thinking about James 4:8, written to believers, that calls believers sinners, but it doesn't mean that that's who you are, but that's who you're acting like. That's what he's saying there. If you're a believer, your identity is not that you're a sinner, but you're a saint. And you need to think that way, because if you think, I'm just a sinner, You know, I'm just doing what sinners do. I'm sinning. You don't want that mindset. That's a wrong, I don't think that's a biblical mindset. I think we need to see ourselves for who we really are in Christ. We need to see our identity more clearly than that. And when you think of yourself and your role in this world, and when someone wants to know who you are, do you identify yourself in terms of what you've learned when you met Jesus? Because really, that's your defining moment in life. You can find this over and over. It's not just in the life of the Apostle Paul. For example, the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, some believe that that's his call and commission to the prophetic ministry that God had for him. But he has a vision of God. He sees God. He meets God. He meets God. He sees God in the sanctuary. He sees God in the temple. And he's just overwhelmed by the glory of God. And as a result of that, his response is he sees himself, first of all, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And then God meets him as a sinner. God meets him and purges his lips and purifies this man. And then he receives a purpose in life, and that is to be the prophet to Israel and to bring the message that God had intended for him to deliver to the people of Israel. You see, when you meet Jesus, you find out who you are and what you are. That is, your identity in Christ and what your purpose, your value in life and what your purpose in life really is about. When I was in Israel last week, the last 2 days, we took these 12 Chinese pastors to different sites in Israel. We didn't have time to do a whole lot of them, but one of the second day, we took them up to Galilee, and one of the sites that we visited is called in the Hebrew it's Migdal, but English it's called Magdala. And it's right on the northwest area of the Sea of Galilee. It was a fishing village in Jesus's day. And they discovered there recently one of the oldest synagogues that existed. A synagogue that obviously Jesus would have visited. He would have been there, because he went to all the synagogues in that region. But anyway, you would know Magdala, because there is a woman in the Bible, Mary Magdalene, which means Mary of Magdala, okay? That was her home. That was where she was from. And I think it's in Luke 8 and verse 1 that she's one of several women that financed Jesus's earthly ministry. She was probably a wealthy woman. She was a woman that was deeply devoted to Jesus, because it says in that passage in Luke that he cast demons out of her. She was completely demonized, this woman. And as a result of Jesus casting those demons out, she became an avid and devout follower of his. One of the misnomers about Mary Magdalene is a myth that was started by Pope Gregory I in 591 AD. He said that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, and he got that idea from the chapter just before Luke 8, Luke 7, there is a dinner that Jesus gets invited to, and there is an immoral woman that comes and washes Jesus' feet. I can't remember exactly, but it's Luke chapter 7. And the Pharisee that invited Jesus to the meal said, he's thinking, you know, if Jesus knew who this woman was and what she did, he'd have nothing. He wouldn't let her near her. And Jesus uses that as a teachable moment, of course. And he tells Simon, who do you think would love more? A person that had a debt of $50 and got that debt forgiven, or a person that had a debt of $500 and got that debt forgiven? And so, of course, the Pharisee got the answer right. And Jesus said, well, this woman, she's the one that loves much, because she's been forgiven much, the same loveth much. Well, evidently that Pope thought that that woman was Mary Magdalene. And so I bring that up to say this. What's important is not the identity that people give to us, because people may think we're this, that, or the other. Or what's important is not the identity that we give to ourselves. Sometimes we think we're less or we're more. Our identity is found in what Jesus says. What matters about us is what God says of us. And the Lord says that if we have come to him, if we've met Jesus, if we have become the recipient of Christ himself in us, sins forgiven, the partaker of the divine nature, then we have an exalted identity, and we need to take that into account and recognize who we really are in Christ, and thus what our purpose is for being here on this earth. This is what matters in life. I came across a poem that I think really says what I'm trying to communicate to you. Listen to the words. In the Beloved, accepted am I, risen, ascended, seated on high, saved from all sin through his infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior and then sees me, in the Beloved, accepted and free. That's your identity, and that's what the basis is for your purpose in life.